something on the platter to do today.
Do you have an extra sheet? I'm sorry.
Huh?
An extra.
Five?
Yes, please.
I do. We're on page five, and last time we looked at H. It says, when divine grace gives salvation to a person, their heart is inclined to be obedient, and they are fruitful in their life and bring glory to God, and we talked about that. But the inclined to be obedient, where does that come from? Where does a believer's inclination to be obedient to God come from?
The Holy Spirit.
Yes and no. Yes and no. There's one specific place it comes from.
It comes from a new heart. Right.
The word.
No. Even if, that's all yes, but it's no to the question. Where is the basis of that inclination? Where is what is the basis of that inclination?
Is it the will?
It's the cross. Obedience is imputed to us because of Christ and his obedience even unto death. That obedience is imputed to each and every believer. And all the things you mentioned add to that, but initially starts at the cross. As a matter of fact, I dare say if you look at Scripture and you look at it from a starting point, that cross, everything starts from the cross. Whatever you did in the past, I had a conversation with somebody today who believed that there are things like, he believed that that all men were are under God's law, which is true, but there's certain things that happen after the cross that makes all the things that happened before the cross done. They are no effect. For example,
what do you mean? Yeah.
Well, for example, if a person is married behind the cross.
Oh, I see.
And then they get saved, right? And then that marriage is blessed or should be blessed by the church, because when they got married behind the cross, that God did not join them together.
Oh, so they should get remarried.
Not remarried, but they should have the church, and I forget what the term is, but the church brings it up again. You know, in other words, it's almost like you don't go through the ceremony or anything, but you just have that, you refresh it under the cross for that reason. So we have to remember that everything in a Christian's life has its beginnings at that cross. And there's nothing that we add to it. Nothing.
Yeah.
Everything is by him. And number three, it says it's also
a lot of stuff if that was true.
Huh?
You'd have to do a lot of stuff if that was true.
Yeah, no. Some people think that. Some people think that things that happen behind the cross follow you into this life, and they don't. Whatever happened behind the cross that was sinful is done. Period.
And all of our sins when the cross took place were future. I mean, we're 2,000 years down the road, you know. Yeah. So the cross covers everything.
Right.
Past, present, future.
So number three, it's also important to note that the heart of the Christian is made holy by regenerating grace, purifying it from the pollution, not the presence, from the pollution. Remember the difference between the pollution and the presence of sin. Implanting a hatred of and a striving against it, and by renewing us after God's image. That the heart of the Christian is made holy by regenerating grace, purifying it from pollution, the present and not the presence of sin. What does that mean? Somebody tell me what that means.
You often tell us that it's not a sin to have a thought come up, but it's a sin to entertain it.
That's right. That's exactly right. In other words, we are going to be sinners until the day we leave the flesh and the will in the ground and pick up an imperishable body. Then we're totally regenerated. But until then, what happens is we are purified from the pollution of sin, but not from the presence of it. That means that you will sin. And I think it's 1 John that says if we say we don't sin, then we're a liar. Right? So let's look at Romans 7:21 and 22.
That's a good example of it right there.
Romans 7:21 and 22.
I find then a new law, that evil is present with me, the one who wishes to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man.
All right. So we see that the grace that we got by regeneration does not remove sin. It removes the pollution of sin, and it implants a hatred of sin and helps us to strive against it. Let's look at Philippians 3:31.
Pastor, there is no 31, it's 21.
Okay, Philippians 3:21.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself?
Okay. Anybody see that? So we are being purified and of sin, but we're not removing it. By the Spirit, the renewed heart is kept under the influence of efficacious grace, and it is willing and enabled to fear the Lord, walk in his statutes, and be conformed to his law. What does the word efficacious mean?
Effective. You know, going back to that last point, you should start at verse 20 of that, because he differentiates between the two, Philippians. But he says Philippians, says Philippians 3:20, but 21 is what brings the whole thought together. And he says, starting at 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. So he's telling you where you really are.
Yeah.
You know, it's up there. But from it, we await down here a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform. So this is the process. Transform our lowly body when he does come and take us there into our glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So you bounce it back and forth between those two verses, between your real position and then the practical outworking.
Yes.
Down here. That's it.
So when that's something that we struggle with, God has allowed us to have that. The Bible says it's for our good. You believe that? You believe that all the outworkings in your life is for your good? Do you people? I want to be gender specific.
As long as we're not dudes.
Do you brothers and sisters, do you look at your adversity that way? Do you look at your struggles that way, that is part of it? I mean, you know, if you have to struggle with something like, I don't know, you know how when you start to get the flu, you start to feel achy, you start to feel a little feverish, you start to feel a little everything, right? And you struggle against it. And it's a struggle just to get through it. And then when it happens, it's like, oh, then you just have to suffer through it, right? The way you handle that should be different than the way you handle the spiritual side of that flu. Because you didn't get that flu by luck, chance, or coincidence. Everything. And that's an important distinction that I'm never going to get tired of making. I don't care what it is in this life. Everything has a spiritual connection. Everything does.
Oh, that's true.
So what ends up happening is, if you get the flu, it isn't that you shouldn't suffer, it isn't that you shouldn't cry or feel bad, no. But what is your spiritual attitude toward that? Is your spiritual attitude toward that, oh, woe me? Or is your spiritual attitude toward that, Lord, I know you're building up my immune system and something else, and whatever it is, thank you. We look at that little baby, our little brother Paxton. We look at him sitting over there with the rosy red cheeks and the little teeth trying to come through the gums, right? Yeah. Thank you. And what happens is, all of that happens for a specific reason. everything that happens to us is exactly the same way. It's like a child teething. It's happening for a reason in the spiritual realm to bring us to a place that we weren't at yesterday. To bring us to a place today that's newer and better than we were yesterday. But all of that depends on how we look at the things that happen in our life. All of it. And that's why I think God gave us Romans 8:28. So we would look at everything with that right attitude.
You know what? Oh, go ahead.
Well, you also mentioned to me once that we should look at things as, is there something he's trying to show me or something I can learn from this, from whatever this is, not necessarily being sick, but, you know.
What is he revealing to me? Yeah, because even in that, but that's all part of the same thing, isn't it? It's all part of the same package. What are you going to say, William?
Yeah, I was going to say, I experience it every day if I'm in a, not every day, but the days when I'm in a rush to get somewhere. And somebody pulls out in front of me, and I it's freaking idiot. I'm thinking, you know, that's what I'm thinking, and then I go, but that brings me real quick to, I say, but Lord, he's your idiot. He pulled out in front of me for a reason. You don't want me somewhere at a certain time, you know, because who knows what's there?
I like the way you put that. He's your idiot.
Right, that's what I did.
And I have to add to that, so am I. Anyway, let's look at Psalm 48. The renewed heart is kept under the influence of effective grace. Psalm 48. Jim.
I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart.
Okay, so we see it there that the renewed heart is kept under the influence of efficacious grace. Let me ask you this. As you go through your life, aren't you either consciously or unconsciously judging all the actions that you make every day? Don't you do that? Don't you do that from a spiritual realm? You remember before you were saved? Before you were saved? You went through life, and there was none of that. You went through your life, and it's okay. What's next? 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 And you just went. There was no consideration of anything because you didn't care about anything, right? You just cared about the next thing,
the next thing,
the next thing. But now that you're born again, now that you're a child of God, and you have the Holy Spirit within you, that grace is in your heart. That makes you stop and think about your actions. And that's a big separation between somebody that's saved and somebody that's lost. They don't have any. We didn't have any of that when we were lost. No unsaved person has that.
Dead.
To us, it's not next. Thy will, thy will, thy will, thy will. That's really the grace that God gives us, because within us, we're always looking to do something, but in the back of our heart and in the bottom of our heart, we know we have to do it for God's glory. Unsaved people don't have that, and they have none of that. So what we have to do is understand that that's the grace. What do we have to do to make that grace successful? And in other words, when we think about it, what is it we have to do in order to make that efficacious grace work even better in our lives?
Give it up to the Lord.
You got to submit yourself. Submit your will. I want to tell you something. It's always about the will. On this side of glory, if you're born again, it's always about your will. So you have to do that. But God has given you the grace you need. And your job, that's his job, your job is to submit to that grace. And now let's look at Hebrews 10:16. Shannon. Hebrews 10:16.
This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.
Okay. I will put my laws into their hearts and write them and in their minds, and I will write them. So we have it. And the only reason why we don't use it is because of our will. Four, The rule of our sanctification is God's written word, John 17:17. The rule of sanctification. Priestly prayer, John 17:17. Ryan.
John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Amen. Sanctify them through thy word. The rule of sanctification is. What does that mean? The rule of sanctification.
You're set apart to do really the work of the Lord.
Okay.
He's working in our lives.
Yeah. What else? What's another word for sanctification besides set aside? What else did we?
Purification.
Purification. So in other words, the rule of sanctification or the rule of purification is God's word. There's no other way to be pure in God's eyes than by being obedient to his word. Period. New thought. Yes.
I was actually just thinking about that word the other day, and I think it really does have, it carries like a dual purpose. So God sanctifies his people at the cross, but then if we could say our role, which is kind of loosely said, is to keep ourselves holy, like Paul says. You need to, when he says work out your own sanctification, he means to continue to be pure in God as you walk in God's grace that's already been provided, you know.
Yes.
So I just thought that's kind of interesting because I think we've gotten mixed up with that word before.
Mm-hmm.
But it really does carry different applications, you know.
In the Greek, it I forget what I believe it's the aorist tense. I'm not sure, but I believe it is. That means it's a continuing action. That's what it means. So being purified or sanctified is a continuing action that we go through. For by the word alone, the Spirit of God forms within the believer those traits which he both promises and requires. It forms those traits. Psalm 119:11. Let's skip there. Wink. Give me a second here.
119:11.
They're all good ones.
I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you.
You know, there's something that you need to keep in your mind and in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart. What does that mean? Give me an example of what that means. Jim? What do you think?
I'd say memorizing it and pondering his word daily.
Exactly. In other words, you store God's word in your heart by memorizing it and meditating on it. And if you're not meditating, and here's an important thing. I don't know if you know this, but your brain, I was just talking to Andrew about this in the parking lot. Your brain is one of the most incredible things on this planet. There's no computer ever made that could ever come close to doing what the brain does or having the power that the brain does. And I can tell you, and you probably know yourself from personal experience, that as you go through life, as you go through today or tomorrow, when you're in your own little world and you're driving in your car or you're going to work or you're working around the house, whatever it is you're doing, okay, you're going to be meditating on something. Something's going to be upstairs working. Something's going to go to the brain is constantly active. You're thinking of something. So the point about meditation is this. You hide God's word. In other words, you let that meditation you're going to go through anyway be about God's word then rather than being about, is the Red Sox going to win? Do I got to do laundry later? Do I got to do this later? You meditate on all that other stuff. Change that out and put God's word in there and take a big step up. That'll give you that's a big upgrade. Yeah.
In agreement with that, you said this one time, I wrote it in here, it says, the more of him that I have in me, the less of me I have in me.
See, I forgot all about that. But somebody that was wise once said, the more of him that I have in me, the less of me I have in me. Right? That's very true. Thank you for for that. Proverb, did you get your hair done different? It looks nice.
I thought he was talking to me.
I thought he was talking to me.
All right.
No, it's fine.
I got a progress, the crew bailed out.
Proverbs 6:20.
It's going to be said that all the men in this church eventually go bald. I don't know what that means, but
we're Nazarites.
Nazarites. 6:23, Proverbs 6:23, Pam.
Oh, that's not okay. Let's turn to Proverbs. 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life.
All right. So the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light.
That goes right along with I just cross-reference that with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for all good work.
All right. Anybody see that?
There's a bunch of verses in Proverbs.
Is there a part B to that? Because I have a part B to mine. I don't know if anyone else.
Go ahead.
Oh, yeah, you're right.
Oh, that's okay.
What is it?
And reproof of instruction are the way of life, which I think is pretty valuable.
That's in 2 Timothy 2:26? I don't know.
That's Proverbs 6:23.
Just... Oh, I don't have that.
Yeah, you have the King
of James. Yeah, you got 6:23.
Yeah.
It's the second part of
the story. Reproofs are instructions are the way of life. Isn't that what she said?
Mm-hmm.
She said the first part, I thought. The commandment is a lamp and the light is law. And the law is light. So I didn't.
Do you have the rest of that too, Pam?
Sure, I'll read it. Yeah, I thought I read them. That's fine.
Maybe you did. I didn't.
Yeah, and that's fine. And so I'll do it again. For the commandment is a lamp, the law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life.
Totally missed it.
That's okay.
See, mine has a teaching.
No, it's always
instead
good to
of the law, teaching. Alike.
The same thing.
The teaching was the law. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, we're going to move on to page 6. So we see in that, though, the word alone, for by the word alone, the Spirit of God forms within the believer those traits which it both promises and requires. So in other words, we keep going back to only Scripture. It's only Scripture. And I say that because I want to pack out one thing. I think I've said this before, but it bears repeating again. Today, many, many professing Christian evangelical churches have traditions that they have taken because they've had them so long and turned them into doctrine. Traditions are not doctrine. And many people don't believe that. This book has made it clear in everything we've read that everything that you need comes from this book, period. New Thought. Men's traditions are not acceptable to God. Only His Word. And that's important because there's a lot of people who like to think, well, we need to do this and we need to do that. We've been doing it for a long time, so that makes it right. Wrong. What we've just read just categorically points it out perfectly. Everything that you need as a believer comes from God's Word. And if God's word doesn't say put ashes on your forehead, if God's word doesn't say that you should dance with reptiles or drink poison, if God's word doesn't say that you should go out and have holy days and special event days and egg day, if God's word doesn't say that, then He's not interested in it. I want to tell you something. God really isn't interested in all that other stuff that we like to fluff. It's really fluff. He's not interested in that at all. You know what it's like? It's like when Paxton grows up, Paxton is going to take and he's going to have an imaginary friend, He's going to play in his own mind and have more fun probably playing by himself than he would with other kids, because he can always get his own way. That's why playing by yourself is so much fun. Speaking from experience. Well, that's probably a little more information. But anyway, when he does that, he is self-serving and all those other things, but there's going to come a point in time. There's going to come a point in time when his mom and dad are going to introduce him to things that are tradition in that family. There's nothing wrong with that. There'll be a Christmas, a dinner, there'll be a Thanksgiving dinner, there'll be birthday parties, there may be special event days, we go fishing, we go play with them, all of those things. Fine. But when it comes to God's word, you can do nothing that's traditional and expect that to be anything to God but fluff. Because all those things that he's going to do in life are all fluff in comparison to when he reaches the age of understanding and he makes a decision for Christ. The knowledge of God is the most important thing about us. And there's no fluff in that. None.
Yeah, I remember when we first came here, we still had Monday, Thursday. I never even heard of it. Monday, Thursday.
Yeah.
Never heard of it. I mean, the Episcopal Church didn't even have it, you know. As far as I know,
actually is a Baptist thing.
Is it?
It's a fundamental Baptist thing. They had a Monday, Thursday. And some people would have a Good Friday.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I don't know. And then I just said one day, the Holy Spirit just said, how are you going to do this? How long are you going to put
it? Yeah, we only had that one year, and then that was out next year.
Yeah, it was. You know what it is? Is that
there were a couple of the old people here, and I was singing, and they ended up leaving, you know. People.
We have to understand something, that if it isn't in his word, we're not to do it.
Oh, yeah,
and
no,
I agree. The same thing was about Easter. You know, somebody mentioned, let's there's a farm over there with a hole in the ground. We got a cross behind the church here, a big wooden cross. We always have an early Easter sunrise serving. I said, I think that's great. You guys should do that. Take some hymnals, take the cross, go plant it, go pray, go worship God, sing some hymns, then come to church, right? Well, aren't you going to be there? No. It serves no purpose for you to be there. It's fluff. That's all this is. But if it makes you feel good, do it. And I really sincerely believe that. How can you be wrong to get a bunch of brothers and sisters together and sing hymns and pray to God? You're not wrong with that.
Yeah.
But it's not something that you have to do. Because that's when it becomes a tradition. And that's what was told to me. Well, we've been doing that for years. They even did the same thing with the Santa Claus parties down here.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, for years. We've been going down here after we light the lights and having Santa Claus come down and give the kids presents and everything. I said, well, looks like that tradition's all washed out. We're not going to do that no more, right?
Yeah, that was enough.
I tell you that because we love to play God. And in the spiritual realm, that's what we do. We add these little traditions that we like that just seems to make us feel like we're tweaking a little closer to God. Nothing could be further from the truth. You're tweaking away from God. He doesn't care about our traditions. He only cares about our word. And every passage we've read for this last half hour has told us exactly that. All about his word, period. Nothing else. Page 6, at the top of the page, B. The Holy Scriptures are the one rule by which all of our conduct is to be regulated. Woo! I love that. Joshua 1:8. Carol.
This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success.
I want to tell you something. If you don't have that marked out, and actually if that isn't in your head every day, you're really missing the lesson. You see what it says? This book of law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. I want to tell you something else. I don't know if you're aware of this, but God does not add words. In other words, you know, sometimes authors will just start writing and put stuff in because they want to make the book 300 pages. God didn't have any intention of making this book 300 pages or 600 pages. That had nothing to do with it. Every word in there is in there for a specific reason. Every word. And when he says, And when he says that meditate on it day and night, that's exactly what he means. That thou, that you will observe to do all according that is written therein. All according to what's written in here. Not all according to what the church says or all according to what tradition says, but all according to God's word. For then, if you do that, you will your way will be made prosperous, and you shall have good success. What does that imply? The last part of that verse, that for that then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. What does those two ideas what do they imply?
God's blessing in your life.
Yeah, that's one of the things that it implies. What else?
You'll be walking in His will.
That's one of the things it implies. You notice how everybody's on the positive side of that, right? Mm-hmm. What about the negative side? What's the negative side of that? What's the negative side of those two thoughts?
You won't be prosperous.
You won't be prosperous. You won't succeed, right? So when you look at it, you just can't look at it, what it says. You got to say to yourself, wow, that's true. If I do it His way, then he says that I'll succeed, I'll be prosperous. Whatever that means, that's good.
It was a contrast.
But it refers to the fact that if I don't do the things that He says that I should do, I won't be prosperous and I won't succeed. It's that simple.
Verse 9 is a great verse for anxiety.
Yeah, go ahead. For anxiety. Yeah, okay.
Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest.
Right. Here's a good one for anxiety. And I want to tell you something. What this book says to Joshua, says to Carolyn, says to Jim, it says to Brian, it says to any believer. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. That's excellent. And how about Matthew 7:21? Matthew 7:21. Wendy.
Says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven.
Who's he talking to? Who's the Lord talking to here? Or who's he talking about? Professing people who profess Christ.
And even more than that, he's talking about false prophets.
And he's talking about false prophets as well. Right, yeah. So he's saying to them, not everyone that calls me Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And the only place you find the will of God is here. I don't know why, but the Holy Spirit just pressing upon me to let you know that there is no other way, and everything revolves around His word and nothing else. And I don't know why, but there you have it.
Where's another verse? James. If you look at James chapter 1, starting in verse 22, I'll let everybody get there first. It's a good section.
James 1.
James is a big one on that. From 22 through 25. Leave the whole thing out. He says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing.
Amen. Amen. All of our conduct is to be regulated by God's word. Let's look at John 14:15. Andrew.
John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments.
And you also will find a backup to that in 1 Corinthians 7:19. Somebody grab a hold of that one.
Which one's that?
1 Corinthians 7:19.
1 Corinthians 7:19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God.
You know, the other one, the ESV, I like the ESV in John 14:15, that previous one.
Go ahead.
Because it lines up with everything he says in 1 John, which is written later at the end of the Bible. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you. So it's more of a positive, you know, to the King James.
Mm-hmm. All right, one more. Practical holiness is a personal conformity of heart and life to what God's word enjoins. Leviticus 11:45. Is always in the New Testament. So we see it there. And how about Luke 1:74-75? Luke 1:74-75. Luke 1. Pam.
Okay, this is Zechariah. Praise God to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives, of our life.
Okay. We be delivered out of the hand of our enemies. What hands of the enemies were we delivered out of?
Enemies of darkness. Really, it's
The enemy of darkness.
Yeah.
How about Satan?
Yeah, Satan.
Right?
The enemy is Satan.
How about sin?
Everything.
Right?
Yeah.
All of that stuff was a deliverance that we have in the same way that Israel was delivered out of the hands of Pharaoh,
mm-hmm,
and delivered from all the tribes that came against them. In the same sense, we were delivered out of the bondage of sin. We are delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. And we were given, not only delivered, you see, what happened with Israel was Israel was delivered by God. They fought the battles, right? We were not only delivered, we were also, just like Israel, given all the victories. Every victory that Israel got, they didn't get it on their own. Yeah, men died and they fought and they took land. They did this. But it was God who did that. And in the same way, God, Jesus, says, I have come to give you the victory over everything. And what in this world does he not give you victory over? Is this not exactly the same thing? The victory of the Jews in the Old Testament? And what stopped, by the way, just out of curiosity, what happened? Why does Israel to this day still have problems with its neighbors, the Arabs? Why?
Well, it's because of Ishmael, really. That goes all the way back.
Yeah, but there's another reason. That's true. Yeah.
Because they're a Jewish state.
That's true.
They're not. They are still under the condemnation of God, essentially.
Because God told them to go into the promised land and kill them all. And he didn't do it.
Right.
Now, he knew they wouldn't do it, right? But he told them, he commanded them, you go into the land, you kill the women, you kill the children, you kill the soldiers, you kill the animals, you kill them all.
People don't realize, too, they think, well, that's how cruel. But, you know, they don't realize it, that there was so much sexual immorality in the land of Canaan at that time with the various nations there. That there were sexually transmitted diseases. Everybody was infected.
And it wasn't just that.
There was all kinds of stuff. I mean, it was judgment on them, too. I mean,
the Canaanites used to sacrifice their children and burn them alive.
They did all kinds of,
So what I'm saying is, though, you know, I'd be very frank. I don't look at it as cruel. I did it first when I first got saved. God would do that to children? Oh, why would he do that for? Oh, what's the purpose? I never got it. But after I started eating meat, I understood. When I turn on the television and I watch people in Palestine telling their kids their father's dead and their mother's, I'm training you up to hate them. That's why he said to kill them all. And they didn't do it. And it was because they didn't do it that they have all the problems they had and all the problems they have today. Because they just didn't listen to what God said to do. What would have happened had they done that? Iran, Syria, Iraq would all be Israel. Jordan, all be Israel. And there wouldn't be any problems. But they didn't do what God told them to do. Now, some people would say, well, that seems to be racist. No, it's not. It's biblical. Because he did. He told them to kill them all. And they stopped. And why did they stop, by the way? I can't stop myself. Why did they stop?
Yeah. Greed.
Money.
Money? What else?
I said greed, same thing.
Well, it's not just because of that. They stopped because they had everything they wanted.
They got settled.
They got sated on the milk and the honey and the grapes. They got sated on it. And so they got lazy and they stopped. And then what happened after they stopped? Throughout the Old Testament, they had to fight them. And that even comes into the 21st century. They're still fighting them, right? Because they didn't listen to God. Now, what lesson do we have from that? That's a national thing, but let's bring that down to an individual level. If God tells you to do something in this word, and you go to work and he says, put that on your heart to do it, don't say, well, maybe tomorrow. Do it today. Do it. Because you will always be blessed when you're doing his word, but when you strive away from that, then that's when you lose it. And by the way, one other thing about, you know, the horror of genocide and killing out all races of people. First and foremost, God has the right to do it. Why? Ezekiel 18:4.
Also the
right. Right? So he has the right to do it. He owns it. Okay, number one. And number two, what's the second reason why? Because God doesn't look at death the way we do. Those people that were killed, they're as much alive now as they ever were when they were walking this earth. You never die. You have to understand it. Death is not the cessation of life. It is the transference of life. You have to get that in your head so that you have a better understanding of the spiritual realm. Because if that isn't true, then go out and throw this book away. Because that's what this book says. The whole idea of this book is to get God's people back to where they were in the Garden of Eden, except paradise is heaven now. That's it. So we have to understand something, that death is not the loss of consciousness. It is not annihilation. It is strictly a transference. It's sort of like you're walking along one day, and all of a sudden you trip, and you open your eyes, and you're in a different place. It's that easy. Although maybe sometimes tripping is a little too easy. We'll stop here on practical holiness. Any questions, any thoughts? And I say that for this thing about the genocide, only because of the fact that there are people listening that may not have enough biblical experience to understand that that is a God, that is the sovereign God, and the God who owns all life. Everything is his. All right. Brother, close us in prayer and think of those that are not here and think of those that I think of Loretta and I think of...
Have you talked to Ben or anybody?
He hasn't contacted me ever since I contacted him.
Oh, you contacted him but you didn't talk to him? Or
did I did.
Oh, you did.
He called me and I told him we had something for him and I texted him. I haven't heard from him, so...
I guess the surgery updates are that she has to go back. She went back in, was it yesterday? Because they discovered on the website that they shared, there's certain things that didn't go well with the way her organs are, so they had to go back in and repair her so that she didn't end up having more serious issues
later on.
So it's kind of continual surgical things are still happening, I guess.
So lift her up in prayer for strength. and the family up for comfort. And also pray for Samantha.
Oh, yeah. Father, we just thank you for your precious word that we open every week here. We just love it. We hear it. And we realize how much we forget when we hear things over again, Lord. We can tie so much scripture with scripture. It's not like you say something once and then it's done. It's said over and over and over because we are slow. And we are it's easy for us to forget. And we need to hear these words of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians. And he said, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And what a wonderful day that will be, Lord. Amen. But for now, we sit here in the flesh, Lord, and we have the normal aches and pains, and even little packs of teeth popping through. We have just things, Lord, that there's always a reminder of the curse and the fall. And Lord, we thank you that the victory is found in Jesus Christ. So we would pray for Meredith, be with her especially, Lord, and comfort her. She's got that's a tough road. We think about it all the time. And bless her and be with Pastor too, because we know, Lord, that's just as tough for him. He's a full-time caregiver. Be with him and give him wisdom and how to deal with the situations that arise. And we think of Loretta and Ben and the kids. The kids are in rebellion, and Loretta's had a car accident. And, Lord, we would just pray, Lord, to no accidents, Lord. Really are no accidents. We know that. And so we just pray that they will realize and experience whatever good you are bringing out of this. For you know the ultimate aim of what is going on there. We pray also for Samantha and the whole Smith family, Lord. We know there's a turmoil there. We just pray that you would be with them and as they have to get her today, as I understand, or tomorrow sometime. We just pray that you will give them wisdom in dealing with that situation. And for those cases in that house where salvation is needed, we would pray, Lord, that you would bring the light of life into that house.
Yes.
And we just pray, now be with pastors. He gives us the word. And we're a few here today, Lord, but we know we pray also for those that are on the road, traveling, Tom, Doreen, and everybody who's off somewhere, Lord. We just pray you'll be with them, give them safety. It's in Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
And we're dismissed.
I got there about 1:30 before, so I think I said, Friday to see if they can figure out something.
Oh, I'm rattled out.
Turn the recorder off?
Oh, yeah. I don't do the recorder like that. I forget all the time.